Gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a big task, but we serve a big God, don't we? And we know that He is able. So please be in prayer for that and help us as we go to do that. Please take your Bible this morning. Go with me to the book of John chapter 4. The book of John chapter 4 has a very interesting story for us as we consider missions. And it's going to help us refocus this morning on the heart of Christ, which is people. John chapter 4 contains the story of Jesus traveling from Judea up into the northern regions into a place called Galilee. And if you've looked at the maps in the back of your Bible, or if you're familiar with the lay of the land in those times, you would know that Judea is kind of more down in the south where Jesus had started his journey out. Galilee is up in the north, and between these two places is a giant no-go zone called Samaria. The devout Jews, they hated the Samaritans. They looked at them as half-breeds. They had a lot of arguments with them about places to worship and things like that. And so they just did not want to hang around them very much. So much so that devout Jews, if they're taking the same trip like Jesus is from Judea up into Galilee, they would travel all the way around the region of Samaria, adding a lot of time and a lot of distance to their trip just so that they didn't have to run into any Samaritans. Now, I kind of understand this because I was born in Ohio, and that means I was born a college football fanatic, okay? And if I ever did need to go through Canada, I would never go through Michigan, okay? I'm just telling you, those are our rivals. We don't like those people very much. I married a Texas girl, and Miss Ayla is a Texas fan, and we've had to go through Oklahoma many, many times on deputation, and they don't like each other in college football world. And so much so, last time we were going down to Texas from our home in Missouri, she looked at the map. She said, it's only about a half hour longer to go through Arkansas. And I said, what do you want to do, hon? She said, let's skip Oklahoma. And we did. We went around it. And it happens, you know. And so this is their day. And so Jesus is taking this journey, but he's not like any other Jew, is he? He's not like any other person of his time. He decides to go right through Samaria, and he has a reason. He's going to have an appointment with this woman at the well. Now, I love places in Scripture where Jesus has a conversation with someone, don't you? Because Jesus doesn't waste words, does he? He gets right to the heart of the matter. And so this lady comes down to the well to draw some water. And in just a few short verses, he convicts this lady of her sinful state before God. He confronts her need of eternal life, and he's going to lead her to the place where she's going to see that Jesus is the one who can meet her needs. So let's begin reading together in verse 25 this morning. John chapter 4, verse 25. The Bible says there, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Now this is a great passage of Scripture, because this lady is standing here face to face with Jesus, and she's telling Jesus that who she really needs in her life is guess who? Jesus. And so you can kind of imagine what the Lord looked like in verse 26, when Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Big moment. This lady has just met the Messiah, the one they're waiting on, the one with all the answers, the one that she says, hey, when he's come, everything will work out, all right? Verse 27 says, upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore, said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him ought to eat? These guys are having a confusing day. They find Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman, something that's very taboo in the time. Why is he doing this? They question him about stuff, and now they think someone else brought him dinner. They're just missing everything that Jesus is talking about, okay? Verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I'd like to spend a little bit of time this morning preaching to you on the subject of having eyes like Jesus, seeing the world the way he wants us to see it. You know, when I read this passage of Scripture, I kind of feel for the followers of Christ here when they come back and find him talking to the Samaritan woman, and they're confused. I don't think that they woke up that morning and they got together and they said, hey, how can we let the Lord down today? You know, I don't think as they went into the city that they said, let's find out a way to where when we come back and we see Jesus, we can really frustrate him. Okay? That's not what they were planning on doing. But in the normal course of their day, in the normal course of their life, and as they went through what they had to do, they lost sight of what Jesus was focused on. I want us to get this point. As Jesus is focused on his purpose of reaching the lost, his followers are concerned with other things. And I'd love to tell you this morning that in the couple of thousand years since this story happened, that we as Christians and churches don't struggle with this anymore. But if I told you that, it'd probably be a lie. Many times in our hearts, we get to the place where we lose sight of what Jesus wants us to focus on. And so this morning, we're going to look at three steps from verse 35 here, where Jesus is sharing with his disciples how they can see the world how he wants them to see it. And if we learn from these three steps, we can see the world the way Jesus wants us to as well. All right, here's the first step. Look with me at verse 35. Right in the middle, he says, I say unto you, first, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. We live in a world of distractions, don't we? We live in a world where it is real easy to get distracted by something. All of us have probably fallen into the YouTube hole, you know, where you start watching one video and then all of a sudden you watch a bunch and a lot of time has gone by. We might get on Facebook and you watch that and all of a sudden a lot of time has gone by. There are a lot of things out there to distract us, and we're good at getting distracted. I didn't know how bad my distraction problem was until Ayla and I started deputation. We went out about a year and 9 months ago and left our home church to start raising our funds. And we climbed into the minivan and we said, this is going to be awesome. We've got about 2 years to look forward to together, 18 inches apart constantly. This is going to be great. It's going to be like a second honeymoon for 2 years. You giggle because you know the reality, right? Okay, so one day, a few weeks into that, we were driving down the road, and I was in the zone, okay? When we men drive, there is a goal to accomplish, okay? We have a distance to cover, and we got there, and I was flying, all right? I had my cop buster up. Everything was great, okay? We're going down the road. Things are fine, and I'm in this state of mental being that's wonderful for men to go to, okay, where I'm literally thinking of nothing, okay? Matter of fact, men call it the nothing box. The University of Pennsylvania did a study on this. They said that men can have zero brain function and still breathe. Can you believe that? It happens. And so that's where I was that morning. I'm driving down the road. I don't mean anything by it, but I've got stuff to do, and I'm seeing pavement, and I'm seeing dots flash by. And all of a sudden, I realized that my wife has been talking to me for about 3 minutes. Okay? And guys, this is a terrifying place to be, right? You have to act like you know what she's talking about. And sometimes it's better. It's not safe for a little bit, but it's better just fess up. You know, any guys ever deal with this? You don't have to admit it to your wife, just looked at you. We know who it is, okay? We get distracted. This happens naturally in our physical life, but it also happens naturally sometimes in our spiritual life. We start going through the motion. We start going through the goals. We start going through the things that we have to accomplish, and we focus in, and we focus in, and we focus in. And before we know it, we are walking around focused on our life and our things, and we're missing sometimes everything God wants to do around us. And in that moment, we find ourselves exactly where the followers of Jesus were that day. And Jesus says, hey, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. He wants us to see something that's better. That leads us to the second step. Look at this next part of verse 35. He says, and look on the fields. Look on the fields. Now, I grew up in Southwest Ohio. We rented a farmhouse. If you told me to look on the fields, that would be something real easy to do, okay? I could just look out and say, what? I see corn. You know, or the next year, I see soybeans. I see wheat, I see grain. What do you want me to look at? Right? Jesus here isn't, his point isn't the crop. He's using it to teach his disciples about what he wants them to focus on, and that is people. Okay? When Jesus says, look on the fields, he is talking about people. And I want us to consider the fields of the world this morning for just a few minutes, just a couple of things about it. The first thing I'd like us to consider is this, the magnitude of the lost. The magnitude of the lost. I grew up in church, and we would have guest speakers in constantly, and what many of them would say is a statement that went something like this. They'd say, there are a lot of lost people in our world. And very quickly, as a young Christian, I learned to mentally agree with that very fast. They'd say, there are a lot of lost people. That's a true fact, right? But I remember where I was when it became something more than something I just gave a mental agreement to. I was on my first trip to Thailand. In 2013, our home church had taken a missions trip there, and I got to give you some background so you understand what state of mind and heart I was in, okay? But to get to Thailand is a process. You really have to mean to go there. Okay, for us, we get on a plane, we leave Springfield, Missouri, we fly to Dallas, Texas. That's about a 2-hour flight. You have a few hours of a layover. Then you get on a nonstop flight to Hong Kong, 17 and a half straight hours of joy on an airplane. You land in Hong Kong, normally 3 or 4 hours layover, then you have a 4-hour flight to Thailand. And normally it's about 31, 32 hours of traveling. You'll land in Bangkok, Thailand. They're 12 hours ahead of us in time, and so by the time you get there, 2 days pretty much has gone by, and you land there, and you don't really know your middle name anymore, and you're not sure what you're doing there in the first place, and people have to remind you of important facts, you know? So we land in Thailand. It's 2 o'clock in the morning, and our missionaries come out and get us. They said, we're going to take you to the hotel. And they dropped us off there. They said, get some rest. We'll be back at 5 a.m. Welcome to Thailand. Okay? So we did. The first couple days, got a few hours of sleep each night. Start experiencing this wicked invention of Satan called jet lag. Has anyone ever experienced this before? It's the worst. The end of day 2, after a 15-hour day of going and preaching in schools, going to the prison, running around with kids, playing soccer, trying to teach them how to play basketball, all this stuff, I preach at the church, and I'm tired, and I hit this point in jet lag known as the wall, okay? It's where adrenaline has gotten you thus far, but when you hit the wall, it's supposed to be over, okay? You're just supposed to just drop wherever you are. That didn't happen to me because I'm a man that has great control of my body, okay? And I was not going to sleep for one very important fact. I had not yet had my dinner, okay? And I don't know if you can tell by the visual evidence supplied to you this morning, but in the hierarchy of my day, we're not doing anything until we have dinner, okay? And all God's people said? Amen. And it's a Baptist church, right? We understand these things. Don't leave me alone up here, right? So I'm standing there, and I've entered this state of heart called hangriness, okay? I was so hungry, I'm mad about it. And Ricky, our missionary, comes running in. He says, do you want to get something to eat? Now, on the outside, I said, yeah, that sounds good. On the inside, I said, feed me. I'm starving. You know, it's just where I'm at. We're driving down the street. He says, hey, I'm taking you someplace special. I said, I don't care. Food is food, man. He said, no, we're going someplace special. And we are driving past all of these places. Now, Bangkok's known for street food. They bring out the carts. They make it right there. The stir fry stuff. They're really good, you know, with the spatulas and the spinning and all this stuff. They know how to toss noodles in the air, and at the peak, they levitate for a minute. You know what I'm saying? And you hear angels kind of sing just a little bit. We're driving by all these places, and I said, Ricky, what's wrong with this place? He said, nope, we're taking you someplace better. So what's wrong with this place? He said, nope, I'm taking you someplace better. And I said, I'm really starting to doubt your wisdom and why I'm your friend, okay? And he said, no, we're going someplace better. I said, tell me about it. He said, well, the place we're going is called the Bayouk. And I said, that's great. I need more information. And he said, it'll be worth it. He said, the Bayouk's the tallest building in Bangkok. He said, on the top floor of that, there's a restaurant. That's where I'm taking you. I said, what makes it so special? What's it worth the trip? And he spoke the most beautiful words in the English language. He said, the place I'm taking you is the best place to take you because, here are those words, he said, it's a buffet. Okay? Praise Jesus. Right? I said, I'm sorry I ever doubted you, sir. Please lead on. When we get to the Bangkok, it's 85 stories tall. He said, let's get up there and get in this restaurant. I said, great. We went up there. The doors open, and I showed the people of Bangkok, Thailand, what a Baptist and a buffet is all about, okay? I did some work. We get done eating. I just want to go to bed. That's my whole focus. That's my whole view in life. I've ate now. I'm happy. I want to go to sleep. And Ricky said, I want one more thing before we go. I said, okay. He said, if we go up a few flights of stairs, you can get up on the rigging of this building, and you can see Bangkok at night from about 87-ish stories in the air. And I said, okay, I can do this. So we go up, we took the sketchiest elevator you've ever experienced in your life. We walk up to the top and we look out on the open air viewing platform over Bangkok at night, and it was amazing. I brought a picture of this so that you guys could see what it would look like, okay? This is my view. I snapped that picture that direction. There's a circular sidewalk on the top up in the rigging of that building up by the antenna tower, and you can walk around in a circle, and you can see every direction. And as far as you can see, you can't see where the people stop. Everything, for miles and miles and miles, is just people. There's apartment buildings, there's highways that are packed, there's roads where people are walking down, millions upon millions of people. And I found myself alone that night, and I was looking out this direction before I took that picture, and I stood there. And you know what happened in that moment? The same numbers I've shared with you this morning about Bangkok, about how very few people there know who Jesus is, and very few are saved and on their way to heaven, those numbers started rolling through my mind. And what happened was that statement that I'd heard, there are a lot of lost people in our world, it moved from something that I gave a mental agreement to, and it moved its way down. And all of a sudden, I understood the meaning of it. Because there's a good chance that everyone I was looking at in that picture that evening was going towards eternity without Jesus and would spend eternity separated from him in hell. And God chose that moment to crush me. You see, what happens is when we look up from our distractions, when we see the need that exists in our world, when we understand the magnitude of the loss, then we can understand why the second point is so important. It's this. There's not just a lot of lost people in our world, but it's the reality that they face. I got to tell you, church, this morning, hell is real, and people who don't know Jesus really go there. It's happening every moment. It's happening every minute of every day. I want to read for you a few verses of scripture on this morning. You don't have to turn there, but if you're taking notes, maybe you can jot them down and have them for later. But this is what the Bible says about the reality of the lost. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Revelation 21:8 says, "With the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Matthew 13:41-42 says, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." In Luke 16, verse 23, talking about the rich man, the Bible says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." It's so important that we understand the magnitude of the loss. It's so important we understand the reality of the loss, because hell isn't something that lost people can afford to have Christians forget about. We can't go through our day being so distracted by other things. We can't spend our money being distracted by other things. We can't spend time praying being distracted by other things. We have to focus where God wants us to focus. We have to make sure we're investing in what God wants us to invest in. The reality of the loss shouldn't just bother us, church. Honestly, it should break us. It should be a normal place in our heart, a normal state of life, that we are broken for the lost. And we don't just see men and women, boys and girls. We see souls who need to know Jesus Christ. When we lift up our eyes away from what distracts us, we can see the need in the world. And we can understand it. And we can understand it so much so that it'll lead us through the third step that Jesus shares with his followers here in verse 35. Look at the bottom. He said, "First, lift up your eyes. Second, look on the fields." Here's this third step: "For they are white already to harvest." The third thing we need to realize is this: there is a great harvest ready for us to work in. When we read through this passage of scripture earlier, there's a few verses, verse 28, 29, 30, where this lady leaves Jesus and she goes back into the town of Sychar, and she's gathering people together, and she's saying, "Come out and meet this man. Is this not the Christ?" She's getting people together, and God, while his disciples are out here distracted and he's trying to teach them a lesson while Jesus is talking to them, God has done a work in the town of Sychar, and he's bringing a harvest out to meet Jesus. And you know, despite our distractions and despite our hang-ups and sometimes our failures as followers of Christ, God is still at work in our world. And God is doing amazing things all around us. He's doing amazing things in Bangkok, all the doors he's opened up there for ministry, all the ways that we're getting to tell people about Jesus. But he's doing amazing things in Vermont too. He's doing amazing things all over our country. We just need to be looking for the opportunity. He's always, always at work. I was never more reminded of this than a few years ago. I was in Canton, Ohio for a pastor's meeting. And the very first night, the pastor that started the meeting preached on soul winning to a bunch of pastors. And he said, "You're going to wonder why I'm preaching on this." He said, "It's for one very important reason. Soul winning is not your job. It's supposed to be the passion of your life." Boy, that got me. Sometimes if ministry leaders are honest, we can get to the place where we do it because it's what we ought to do. It's what we want to do. It's not just the passion of our heart. And he said, I'm going to challenge you. Pray and ask God to put someone in your path you can talk to about Jesus. And so I did that evening. The next day, I was leaving the morning session and going to pick up Ayla and come back for that afternoon session. And I was driving down the street in Canton, Ohio, minding my own business. And I came to a stoplight, and I looked over, and there was a guy in the parking lot, and he's looking into my van like this. And I heard the Lord, you know, not audibly, but how God speaks with you and presses on your heart. Go talk to that guy. And I said, Lord, I didn't mean while I was busy and while I was driving and my wife is waiting on me and it's a guy in a parking lot. You know, I just don't. And the Lord said, go talk to him. So I pull into the parking lot and I jump out of the van. And at this point, the guy is backing up with his hands up like this. Okay. He said, I didn't mean anything by it. And I'm walking towards him with my hands up to assure him it's okay. You know, I'm not going to hurt him or anything for staring at me. So we're walking through the parking lot. I'm chasing this guy with hands up. And I didn't know what else to say. And so I just yelled out, dude, I know this is going to be weird. Okay? If you ever go witness to someone, don't start with, dude, I know this is going to be weird. Okay? It's not a good first step. But I hollered at him. I said, I just felt like God wanted me to come talk to you. And he stopped and he put his hands down. He said, that's not weird. I was out here praying to whoever's listening, saying, God, you got to do something. He said, so what do you have to say? I said, okay. So I went to the, I wasn't ready for step two, okay? I didn't think step one was going to go well. So I go to the door of my van, and I have gospel tracks in there, and I reach in the door, and I'm out of tracks. I had two left, and they're not ones I normally use. So I pick up one, and it's in Spanish. And I looked at him, and I thought, okay. And I looked, and he said, no. So I put that to the side. And I pick up the next one. I'm not sure where I got it, but it ended up in my track stash. It's the worst track ever written, okay? It says, will my pet go to heaven? All right? And on the front of it is a picture of a horse and a pig and a cat and a dog, you know? And I flip it over real quick, and on the back's the Romans Road. I said, this is what we need to lead with, you know? And so I take him through some verses, and in that moment in the parking lot, with the worst prepared guy, with the worst material I thought was ever possible, my buddy Victor kneeled down and accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior. Amen. Why did that happen? Did that happen because I was a great witness that day? No. Did it happen because I was prepared? No. It happened because I had a surefire piece of material that everyone will get saved if they read it? No. It happened because God's at work. And God had been doing a work in his life for, as he shared with me, years before he had come to this moment. Why do I tell you that? Because this is the truth. There are people you go by every day. There are people you know who need to know Jesus Christ. And as your church has talked about this month, as it is focused on, we need to look up and we need to see those people that are around us. And we just need to take the step of obedience to be involved how God wants us to be involved. There are people in Vermont that need to know Jesus. There are people in Bangkok, Thailand who need to know Jesus. And together we can go do something about it. Turn with me, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, please. Hopefully a familiar passage of Scripture. I'd like to read this together, and then our time this morning will come to a close. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38. Jesus is sharing with his disciples another harvest truth here. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38. This is what the Bible says. Then saith he unto his disciples, watch this. The harvest truly is plenteous. There's no problem with the harvest. The harvest is out there. It's ready. It's at work. There's stuff out there to do. There's work to be done. There are things to accomplish, okay? The harvest is plenteous. But look at this. He says, but the laborers are what? They're few. You know what's interesting to me about the word laborer? It describes where most Christians aren't. We look at that verse many times and we say, I do stuff for the harvest, but do we labor for it? Or are we just a little bit involved with it? The harvest doesn't need Christians who are just kind of involved in ministry and just kind of involved a little bit in giving and just involved a little bit in praying. They need people that labor and toil and sweat. Look at verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know what makes the harvest so important? What makes it so much of a big deal that we get involved with it is that the harvest has an expiration date. The day is coming where we won't be able to work in the harvest anymore. Jesus himself, He shared in the book of John how the night is coming where no man can work. Okay, time's going to be up. I brought this little illustration this morning, something just to help us think through time. But your life can be measured in years, right? We're all familiar with this concept. You get so many years. You know the year you were born. We don't know the year we will die, but that day is set. It's going to happen. I looked it up the other day. For men, the average like lifespan is 79 years. Okay, that's the average. For women, it's longer, but whatever. Okay, so here's the truth, though. At some point, your life's done, okay? We don't know when that day's coming, but that possible time is gone. However much time you've lived, that time is gone. You know what's happening to our life every single day that we live? Watch what's happening. It's just going away. Some of you guys are like me. You like M&Ms. Time's going away faster than others, okay? But listen, when we think about time, this is what we normally think about. We think, hey, I've got this much time, or I probably have this much time, or if 79 is the average, then I probably got this, take a few years, something like that. I want to encourage you this morning to look at time a little different. I want you not to think about the time you have left to be involved in missions, the time you have left to be involved in the gospel, the time you have left to get the story of Jesus Christ out. What I want you to think about instead is the time the person that needs to hear about Jesus has left. Because guess what's happening to their time every day too? It's just going away. I look at that picture I took off the top of the bio often. I took it in 2013, second week of June, just over 6 years ago. And it kills me to think about how many people were in that picture that night who have stepped off into eternity and they didn't know Jesus Christ. How many of them didn't even hear about him? I want to at least get the news to the rest of those people. And I hope that as you look around your community, as you look around your world, as you look through your family, as you look through your job, through your school, through your neighborhood, you say, hey, I want, with the time they have left, to do everything I can to get the news to them. James chapter 4, verse 14 teaches us a really important lesson about time. Ask the question, what is your life? You know what the answer is? It's a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then what happens? It vanishes away. We have to get involved with getting the gospel to our world. Your church has a great testimony of missions involvement. And I can't encourage you enough this morning. If there's something that is distracting you from investing your time, your talent, and your money in reaching the people of Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ, would you lift up your eyes? Would you look at the fields? And would you realize there's a great harvest ready for you to work in, Pastor?
As Brother Adam kind of concluded his message, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, you've never received Christ. Maybe you're much like that person who's in Thailand, who in that landscape. Maybe you've heard of him, but you don't know him. So we're going to take just a moment. We're going to have a short invitation. And I'm going to encourage you, if you've never received Christ this morning, you can receive Christ today. But as I invite those who maybe have not known Christ to come receive Christ, you that are Christians, I really want you to look in your heart and say, Lord, what would you do through me for world missions? How can I have a part? We do faith promise missions giving here at the church, and that means every year we ask the Lord, Lord, lay on my heart the figure you'd have me to give week by week that I might invest in world missions. And then we channel that right out to the missionaries around the world. So, John, if you'll come up, or who's going to play the piano for the invitation, then... You know, if you've never received Christ, this is for you. It's your opportunity to come receive Christ today. Let me have somebody open the Bible. Even Brother Adam, I can have him open the Bible, answer your questions, pray with you this morning that you can receive Christ. But while that's happening, I want you as Christians to be praying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Let's all stand, and we're going to sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And as we sing these verses, if the Holy Spirit's stirring your heart and you need to receive Christ, come as we sing this very first verse. Meet me right here.